Well, today we're going to continue with our study in spiritual disciplines. And our key verse for this study that we have is out of 1 Timothy 4:7, which says this: discipline or train yourself for the purpose of godliness. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the topic of prayer and how important prayer is to be in our lives, that it is to be something that we practice regularly. Today, we're going to look at the area of fasting. And fasting is really tied into prayer, because often when you see that word fasting, it says prayer and fasting. There's a connection there. So we're going to look at this topic this week. And when I say fasting, what comes to your mind? For some of you, maybe you think of a certain period in your life where you drew really close to the Lord. You sensed his nearness and his voice in a very unique and special way. But for others, maybe you're thinking, gee, I don't know what to think about fasting. And if that's you today, don't feel bad, because the reason for that is probably because you don't hear too much about it. I know, especially for me, I look back over the past 12 years, and I know that I preached it on fasting once when we went through Joel, another time when we went through Mark, but outside of that, I don't know how many times I've spoken about fasting. That's only 2 times in 12 years. That's not a lot of talking about it. So you can blame the pastor, okay, for not knowing much about fasting. And it was not intentional. It's just as you go through passages, if it's not talked about, then you may not speak on it. So today, I hope that we can get a better grasp of what it means to fast. For some of you, maybe this has been your experience. In Donald Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines, in his chapter on fasting, he talks about someone's experience in fasting. And this is what this man said. He said, several years ago, I heard a couple of pastors discussing fasting. On their recommendation, I tried my first fast. They said it was commanded in the Bible and should be practiced by every Christian. Being a Christian, I decided to try it. After putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. I couldn't go to the breakfast table with my family because I didn't think I would have enough willpower to abstain from eating. So I went off to work. The coffee break was almost unbearable, and I told a little white lie about why I didn't go with the group. All I could think about was how hungry I was. I said to myself, if I ever get through this day, I'll never try this again. The afternoon was even worse. I tried to concentrate on my work, but all I could hear was the growling of my stomach. My wife prepared a meal for herself and our child, and the aroma of the food was all I could bear. I figured that if I could make it till midnight, I would have fasted all day. I did. But immediately after the striking of the hour of 12, I dug into food. I don't think that day of fasting helped me one bit. I hope that's not your experience with fasting. But the reason why this man may have felt that way is because he simply didn't have a good understanding of fasting. So today we're going to ask a few questions, hopefully to help us understand. We're going to ask what, who, when, and why. Number one is what. First off, what is fasting? How does the Bible define fasting? Now, you may go to your doctor and he may tell you to fast for certain things, but we want to get the biblical definition. What's the biblical definition? It's this: it is to refrain from food for a spiritual purpose. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blank there. To refrain from food for a spiritual purpose. At times in the Bible, we see people fast not just with food, but with food and drink. We see this with Moses in the Old Testament. But generally, it is going without food. That's the whole idea of fasting. Question number two is who? Who should fast? And the answer is, it is for all believers. It is for the people of God as a whole. In Exodus, we find Moses fasting for a very long time. 40 days he went without bread or water. And we may read that and say, that was just for Moses. That was not for us. That was a unique experience. And that is partly true, because if we were to go without food and water, most of us for 40 days, we would probably die. That's just the fact. We would probably do that. But yet, fasting was something for all of Israel. We see this in the book of Leviticus. Let's look at this passage. Leviticus 16, 29 to 31. We see this. It says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves," or some of your translations may have fasting there. That's the idea of the word. "And not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves or fast. It is a lasting ordinance." This command was given for the entire people of Israel, the entire Hebrew nation. They were to fast on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year. They were commanded to do that. Now, we may say, well, wasn't that just for Israel? Because that was Old Testament. And they were fasting for their atonement, or for the cleansing of their sins. And if Christ is our atoning sacrifice, then why would we still need to fast on that day? Good point. Truth is, we do not need to fast on a, quote, Day of Atonement now because of the cross of Christ. He is our atoning sacrifice. However, do we find fasting spoken of in the New Testament? And the answer is yes, we do. We find Christ speak about fasting in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at that passage later today. But in Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples, "When you fast," not if you fast, but when you fast. In that same passage, he says, "When you pray, when you give." I think we'd all agree that we are to keep on praying, aren't we, as New Testament believers? We're to keep on giving, aren't we? Therefore, we should also keep on fasting. It is something that we should continue to do as the body of Christ, as the church. We read in the book of Acts, as we look at the overview of the early church, what were they doing? We find them at times fasting and praying. Fasting is to continue for the New Testament believer. So, number two, who should do it? If you're a believer in Christ, you should do it. We all should do it. The next question is when, or how often should we fast? That's a very good question. Now, for Israel, it was very clear. There was one day a year that they would fast. At times, the prophets would come and declare a fast. We can look at some scripture from Joel where he would come and declare a fast, and they would have to fast because the prophet said so. But how about in the New Testament? Is there a verse that says you must fast on this particular day, or once a month, or once a week? Is there a verse that says that? Answer, no. So, what are we to do? I think this is a reason why many of us, and I raise my hand, guilty, that I am not as disciplined in this practice as I ought to be. I think I'm making an excuse right now, but it's not clear how often we should do it. There's not a direct command. Therefore, we may find ourselves not doing it at all, but we are to continue to do it. It's something we ought to do. Fourth question is this: why? Why should we do it? As we look to the scriptures, there are many different reasons for fasting. And I want to just point out three today, two Old Testament examples and one New Testament example. And just know that there are many reasons for fasting that are really not even mentioned in the scriptures. Keep that in mind as we go through these three examples. First reason for fasting is repentance. Repentance. We see this in the book of Joel. Let's look at that passage. Joel chapter 2, 12 through 14. says this. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." We see here that Israel had drifted from the Lord. And so God called the prophet Joel to say to the people, hey, return to the Lord. And one of the ways they were to return to him was with fasting. And we may ask, well, why is that? Because certainly God knows the heart. If there is genuine repentance, true contrition, God sees the heart, doesn't he? So why would they have to fast as well? I believe one reason is this. God was saying to the people of Israel, hey, show me that you really mean business. Go without food. In other words, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let this be an action, if you will, of what's really in your heart. Let this fasting be a way to show that you are truly repentant. And so the prophet Joel called the people to repent. Well, how about us? How about us? When we are in need of repentance, are we willing to fast? You may say, well, Pastor, I've already repented. I've put my faith in Jesus. I've turned from my sins. I've embraced the Lord in my heart. I know he's my God. He saved me. He's cleansed me. So what do I need to fast for? What do I need to repent and fast for? If you think the only time you need to repent is at conversion, then you really have a false view of what repentance is. Because repentance is something that needs to continue in our lives as believers. Yes, there's a one-time big repentance, but there's a continual repentance that needs to take place in our lives. We've been going through a book in men's group titled Repentance, and he's really dug into this topic, and he's told us that the word repentance in the original Greek really means change of mind. It's a change of thought which produces action or a change of life. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose that I was not raised in a Christian family. Let's just suppose that they were really big drinkers in my family. And then I come to church and I hear the gospel and I get saved and now I have a relationship with Christ. But I still hang out with my family. I hang out in my home there. And I think it's okay to, you know, drink, to get a little tipsy, maybe get a little buzz on, feeling a little good. I think it, you know, it makes me happy and makes me joyful, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So I think it's okay. And I can even crack some really good jokes when I'm you know, a little inebriated. And I can make other people happy. And what's wrong with that? As long as I drink responsibly and, you know, I get a designated driver, that's what the world tells me. You know, as long as I don't hurt anybody, I can do it in the privacy of my own home. Isn't it okay? And then I read the scriptures and I come across a passage in Galatians 5 that tells me about the acts of the sinful nature. And it talks about sexual immorality. Talks about fits of rage, jealousy. Then it says drunkenness. I say, oh, well, maybe drunkenness is not pleasing to God. It's a sin. Therefore, my mind needs to change concerning that issue. This is what repentance is. So I have a whole new way of thinking about this now. Now I understand that it is not right. And it doesn't matter what my friends say. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. My friends may call me crazy. My whole identity that used to be wrapped up in how I was the life of the party, it doesn't matter anymore because I want to please Christ. I want to do what's right. This is the idea of repentance. And so how does repentance tie in with fasting for the believer, for you and I today? well, we may find that there are certain sins that cling to us, certain sins that we have a hard time shaking. Maybe it is, for some of you, drunkenness. I don't follow you home. I don't know what you do in your own home. If you pick up a case of beer at night, and I wouldn't know that, and get drunk or get tipsy or get a good buzz on, I wouldn't know that. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Is there a sin that kind of clings to you? Maybe it's lust. Would you be willing to fast with a spirit of repentance over that sin and basically just say, God, I mean business concerning this sin. God, I want to shake free of this sin in my life. Would you help me? Because I've struggled with it for a long time. Would you give up food for a day, 2 days? Seek the Lord with all your heart and say, God, I want to get rid of this in my life. Maybe God wants you to do that. Maybe repent and fast as he called the people of Israel to do in the Old Testament. Second example we see is in the book of Ezra, and that is for God's protection. We see this in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. If I can find it, there it is. It says, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. How many of you would like to take a week-long trip to visit the Perkins in Mexico? Anybody want to sign up for that? Donna? Good. Maybe someday, Kat, maybe someday we'll, Lord willing, we'll be able to work up a trip to get there. If you've read any of the Perkins newsletters, which are, by the way, on the back table if you get a chance to read them, you will find that they are not living in the safest of environments with the drug cartels and the power they have, the violence that is there, the violence they see. I would think that if we were going to take a mission trip to Mexico, it might be a good idea to fast and pray before we go. Perhaps you may want to take a day and just fast and pray for the Perkins, for God's protection, supernatural protection on their lives. Maybe God will direct you in that way as well. And this was Ezra's mindset, that God is mighty, that he is the ruler of all, that he is my shield and my helper. And so he humbled himself before the Lord and fasted and prayed for God's protection. A third example we see is in the New Testament, and this is God's direction. The book of Acts, Acts 13, 1 through 3. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and what? And fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We see that here, the early church in the area of leadership and sending out missionaries for the gospel, there was this desire to just seek God and know that this is his will. And so they would pray and fast for that direction, for that counsel from God. Now, when you get up tomorrow morning, you're probably not going to fast about what shoes you're going to wear for the day. I don't know, maybe some of you ladies may. If you've got like 50 shoes, you may do that. But most of us aren't going to fast about that. But is there a major decision in your life right now that you are facing? Is there some serious direction that you need in your life? You may want to fast and pray about that situation for God's voice, for God's clear direction in your life. As we think about these three areas, and again, we've just touched on them. There are many more. I just think of, you know, praying for our loved ones who don't know the Lord. We could fast and pray for them. God, with all my heart, I want this person to know you, to love you. Take a day, fast and pray for them. There's so many ways, but as we think about fasting and praying, I just want to point out this, and that is that we really need to seek God or look to the Holy Spirit for direction on when and how long we should fast. We're going to skip a meal, a whole day, 2 days. You really need to seek the Lord on how he wants you to do that. I pray that we'd be faithful in hearing his voice. When he nudges you to fast, don't put it off. Be obedient to that voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, no matter how much you might be looking forward to that next meal. That's why fasting is hard, isn't it? Let's face it, we can't wait for that. I mean, I got a clock in my tummy. I get up in the morning, I'm ready to eat. 12 o'clock, I'm ready to eat. 5, 6 o'clock, I'm ready to eat. And it's tough to go even without one meal. But yet God requires that we do this. Final things I want to mention today is that we need to beware of a couple pitfalls in fasting. And one is this: we need to make sure that we don't view fasting as some sort of magic pill, if you will. If we think, you know, I've been praying about something and I'm not getting the answer that I want, so I'm going to fast and pray and then God will give me the answer that I really want, that is not the purpose of fasting and praying. Fasting is not a guarantee that God is going to give you what you ask for. You see, God is not some puppet on a string controlled by humans. He's the sovereign God. He's the sovereign Lord of all. Yet, he has chosen to one of the means of answered prayer in a positive way through God and the Spirit is fasting and praying. He's laid that out for us. We see that Israel was once guilty of thinking that fasting and prayer was an automatic guarantee to get what they wanted. In our scripture reading today out of Isaiah 58, I'd encourage you to read that chapter today. Meditate on that chapter. It's a great chapter about true fasting. What was going on in that passage that you heard this morning? Israel was fasting. They were weeping. Their heads were bowed. They were in sackcloth and ashes. And they were saying, come on, God, deliver us. Get us out of this jam. Don't send calamity upon us. God, don't you hear us? Come on, God, what is up? And God said, come on, I'll show you what's up. It's your actions. It's your lifestyle. You're not living right. You guys are quarreling and fighting and duking it out. You're punching each other in the face. And you want me to hear you and answer your requests? You're not loving each other. You're hating each other. And you think just because you fast, I'm going to answer your request. Wrong answer. Not going to happen. Not only were they doing what was wrong, they were not doing what was right. They were oppressing the poor, exploiting their workers. People in need, they neglected them. Said, let them fend for themselves. They weren't loving their neighbor as themselves. But they were fasting. God said, it doesn't matter. You can fast for 20 days. If your heart is not loving me and loving people, fasting means nothing to me. That was God's word for the people of Israel. Another pitfall is pride or self-glory as we fast. We see this in Matthew chapter 6. This will be our final scripture for today. Matthew 6. 16 through 18, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, it's not wrong to let someone know that you are fasting. In fact, there may be times in your life where you fast corporately for a particular situation or an event. You may find that happens. But what Jesus was getting at was this. There's a tendency in us to want to impress people by the things we do. Spiritual pride that comes with being a Christian. And we want people to know what we're doing. Hey, look at me, I'm fasting. And it may not apply to just fasting. It could apply to reading your Bible or prayer or going to these spiritual things. You want people to know. Hey, do you know what I did? I read this. I prayed for this long. Certainly there's nothing wrong with me saying, hey, John, you know what? This morning I read Psalm 119. And I was reminded of just how important the Word of God is in our lives. Nothing wrong with saying that. But if my heart, or the reason why I say that, is so that John will think I'm really spiritual and I'm really in the Word, and I'm actually a better Bible reader than John, if that's my motive for saying that, then it's all wrong. It's for pride and for self-glory. And that's not the reason why we're to fast. If my desire is to receive glory rather than give God glory, then my fasting is not done in the right heart attitude. Remember the famous parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember that one? Jesus told the parable. Remember what the Pharisee said? How many times did he fast? Do you remember? Anybody tell me? Twice a week. He fasted twice a week. How many of you fast once a week? Once a month? That's pretty sacrificial to fast twice a week. But yet, what was his motive? Look at me. Look at me, God. I am way better than that scoundrel tax collector over there. In fact, God, because of the things that I do, greater favor is going to fall on me rather than that scoundrel over there, God. And what did Jesus say? Oh, no. That scoundrel over there understood his sin, understood his unrighteousness. That Pharisee was filled with self-righteousness and confident in his own works. And Jesus said that scoundrel went home justified before God. And that Pharisee remained in his sin. Do not fast for your own glory. Do not fast so you will impress people by your spirituality. Fast because the Spirit leads you and directs you and guides you to do it for a specific purpose. You know that purpose, and you pray to the end of that purpose. Final thought, as we think about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is this. Are you putting all your hope in Christ for salvation? Or are you trusting in the things that you do? The gospel message is, it is this. It is cursed is everyone who does not do everything that is written in the law of God. That means that if I fall short on just one of the commands of God, I deserve to be cut off. That's what curse means, to be cut off from God, shut out from his glorious presence forever and ever. We're all, you could say, under a curse because of our sin. But the good news, the gospel, is this, that there's one who came, and he became a curse for us. He was cursed so that I would be blessed. He was condemned so that I could stand before God guiltless, pure, as broken ground sings, spotless in the sight of God, blameless, faultless. because of what he has done. You see, he came and paid the price. And all of our hope, all of our trust needs to be in Jesus. Is all your hope in Jesus today? I pray it is. Because if there's any trust in yourself, you'll fall short of what God requires of us. If you don't know Christ, call out to him. Be like that beautiful tax collector who just beat his breast and whispered a short prayer, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, though I would love to avoid this topic of fasting, Lord, it's in your word, it's commanded by you. Lord, forgive me for often neglecting this discipline or this practice of fasting, of just intense prayer, seeking your face on certain issues that come my way. God, I pray for all of us that fasting would remain on the front burner of our minds and not on the back burner, which it so often slips to. God, help us to be willing to fast, to even perhaps pray and fast corporately as a church body when things come up, Lord. Give me the wisdom to know when to do that. God, we thank you that you are faithful no matter what, and you see our hearts. And Lord, you love us. God, we thank you today for the wonderful sacrifice of Christ, for his life and his love. And we pray this in his name. Amen.